Last week we started the book of Daniel, and so if you can turn in your Bibles to Daniel, last Sunday we only got through verse 4 of chapter 1. Today we're going to finish chapter 1, but I'm going to start us off by, we're going to read those first four verses just for context purposes. So turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels of the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded them that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. This ends our reading of God's living and active word. May God give favor to all who hear it. It's been estimated that roughly 800 Jewish lives were rescued by Caspar Ten Boom and his family during the 1940s. Aiding in a secret Dutch resistance while under the Nazi regime, this brave watchmaker and his children used their own home to hide Jews from the German soldiers. And from there, they would secretly then transport these people out of the country, free from harm. And yet all that came to an end in the year 1944 when their home was raided and their whole family had been arrested. 10 days later, Caspar died. Being a very old man, his body couldn't take the rigors that the Nazis put him through. But his two daughters, Corey and Betsy, they were much younger and they were taken away to Ravensbrück concentration camp. When they first arrived, they were placed in this flea-ridden barrack along with Jewish women who had also been taken captive. There, they were forced into hard labor with barely any food to give them strength. It was a miserable state of affairs, to say the least, but that was their reward for doing the right thing. And yet, through all of this, it was really the younger sister, Betsy, who seemed to be the encouragement to the older. She even taught her sister to give thanks for the fleas, even though they were a constant nuisance. Quoting scripture to her sister, Betsy said this, "Give thanks in all circumstances," she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are a part of this place where God has put us. Little did they know at the time, but it was those fleas that kept the cruel, cruel guards at a distance. And yet, even though Betsy seemed to have a stronger spirit than her sister, her physical body was languishing the most. And as time went on, Corey could visibly see her sister slowly fading away. If rescue didn't come soon, then Betsy would die. And I have to imagine that in Corey's mind, the question had to arise, is God still with us? Is God still with us? This is a question that Daniel is asking in this first chapter of his testimony. Ripped from his home, torn away from his family, and then taken to a foreign land only to be enslaved by a tyrant king. How can this question not arise? Is God still with us? Last Sunday, we looked at the first four verses of this book of Daniel, and we talked about the history of the nation of Judah and what led to its demise. How the wicked and idolatrous ways of the kings and of the people of that nation led to God's judgment falling upon them. How even the mighty Egyptian empire in which Judah sought refuge had been defeated by the Babylonians, allowing this Nebuchadnezzar, this Babylonian king, to take control of the lands in and surrounding Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? He then besieged the city of Jerusalem, subdued Judah's king, ransacked the temple of the Lord, and then took captive the brightest and best of the youth of Jerusalem. And this was all happening because God had judged this nation and found them wanting. And now, because of all of this, Daniel's life had been turned upside down. And any future hope that he may have had was all but dead. And so the question needed to be asked, is God still with us? Is God still with us? Look at verses 3 through 7 once more. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Captivity. This is the first stage of God's judgment. And among those captives was this group of four close friends: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Four youths whom you could barely consider men. Youths who at one time would have been the future of their kingdom. Youths who were now dragged off to Babylon, never to see home again, never to see their parents, those who have raised them and loved them dearly. And yet this was only the beginning of their troubles, for they were put under the command of Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, where they were forced to learn a new language, forced to learn a whole new way of life, and finally forced to become eunuchs themselves. Yes, that's what it meant to be trained in the house of Ashpenaz. It meant that the surgery was going to be performed upon you. These young adolescents who had such bright futures now saw those futures ripped out from underneath them. No longer would they be able to lead their people. No longer would they be able to further the cause of Judah. And no longer would they be able to make their own legacy. For marriage was now out of the question, as well as producing any offspring. And to top things off, these four young men were now given new names, tearing away any shred of their Jewish identity. Instead of bearing names that honored God, the God of the Jews, they would now be given new names honoring the gods of the Babylonians. And listen to the contrast of these names. Hananiah, whose name means Yahweh has been gracious, would now be called Shadrach, which means the command of Aku, the Babylonian moon god. Mishael, whose name means who is what God is, would now be called Meshach, which means who is like Aku. Azariah, whose name means Yahweh is my help, would now be called Abednego, which means servant of Nabu, the Babylonian god of wisdom. And finally, Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, would now be called Belteshazzar, which means Lady Bel, protect the king. Lady Bel being the wife of the god Marduk. And so you can see everything about these young men's lives had been ripped away, even down to their very names. And that's because the goal of King Nebuchadnezzar was to turn these Jewish youths into Babylonian men. But in order to do so, he needed to strip away everything that they held dear, and in particular, their loyalty to Yahweh. They must be loyal to the king and to none other. Let me ask you, how would you respond if you were in their shoes? What would you be thinking? What would you be feeling? Would you be filled with bitterness and anger? Would you be wallowing in sorrow and in grief? And what would the questions that would be going through your mind at this time, what would they be? Particularly questions about God. Has God turned his back upon us? If not, why would he put us in such a situation? What have we done wrong? Have we fallen away from God's favor so far that we're irredeemable? What will be our future now that we are so far away from Jerusalem? Now that we are so far from the temple of Yahweh, can God even hear our prayers? Is God still in control? Is God still with us? How many of you have asked that same question? You've looked at the world around you, and all you see is God's judgment. Only the enemy that has taken over is not some foreign power that has invaded. Rather, the enemy has come from within. No longer do you live in a nation inhabited by God-fearing people. Rather, you live among those who are hostile towards his name. And those who are in charge, those who have power or hold sway, they desire nothing more than to destroy all that you hold dear. They want to destroy the family. They want to destroy the church. And they want to destroy your faith. That's why they try to indoctrinate your children, urging them to believe in their government religion, that their only true salvation can come from them. And that's why they try to silence any voice that tries to proclaim the truth in the public square. For they cannot have anyone expose the lies that they are pushing. That's why they allow their people to slaughter even their own children by the millions. Because they need to appease the gods whom they worship through these ritual sacrifices. It's why they push for these gender laws, trying to normalize what goes against God's natural order. Because if they can convince you to call a woman a man and a man a woman, well, then you have thrown off your beliefs and have caved to their will. That's why they shame you anytime you speak out for Jesus. Because in order to be a good Babylonian, you must worship Nebuchadnezzar and his gods, and not some silly god from the tiny nation of Judah. Dear friends, whether you realize it or not, God's judgment has come to our nation. He has given us over to our enemy, and this is only the beginning. And now we must ask the question that Daniel asked. Is God still with us? Let's see how Daniel and his friends reacted to their situation. How were they going to be faithful Jews living in a land and in a culture that was so hostile towards their God? Look again at verses 8 through 14. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned you your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are your own age? So would you endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Now we are not exactly sure what it was about the food or the wine of the king that would have defiled Daniel and his friends. Most likely it had to do with the dietary food laws that God had set forth for the nation of Israel, but we can't be certain of this. But whatever the case, Daniel was pretty insistent that this food and this wine would defile them in some manner. And thus he was determined to follow God when it came to their meals. Now think about this. These young men, they pretty much had everything that was Jewish ripped away from them. I mean, even their names had been changed. And yet in this one area, Daniel was going to stand his ground. Neither he nor his friends were going to defile themselves with the king's food. And so he asked the chief of the eunuchs to restrict their diet. Now imagine if Nebuchadnezzar had heard about Daniel's opinion of his food and his wine. My guess is that the king would not have been pleased, to say the least, and probably would have deemed Daniel as an ungrateful and unworthy servant, a slave who could possibly corrupt all his other slaves, and thus someone who needed to be made an example of. You see, Daniel was taking a big, big risk by just bringing this issue up. And yet, what does the text tell us? That God had shown favor to Daniel through Ashpenaz, this chief of the eunuchs. Ashpenaz didn't report Daniel to the king as he probably should have. Rather, he tried to reason with Daniel and convince him to go along with the king's wishes. And that's because this man, what did he do? He feared the king more than anyone else. Definitely more than this God of the Jews named Yahweh. Therefore, he denied Daniel his request. And yet Daniel was resolved to remain undefiled. And so he sought another way. He then asked the steward, this one who Ashpenaz had assigned to Daniel and his friends. He asked the steward to give them only water and vegetables for 10 days. Just give us 10 days in order that you might test us. See if we are not healthier after the allotted time than all the other slaves who are our age. And once again, we see the remarkable favor of the Lord given to Daniel, because this steward, he was willing to take the risk. He stuck out his neck for Daniel and his friends and agreed to Daniel's plan. And here's the thing. The easy path for Daniel to take would have been to give in and just eat the king's food, right? But to do so would have allowed these people to strip him of his whole identity under Yahweh. And so he chose to stand firm and press the issue. He chose to hold on to what little scrap remained, because in that little scrap lied his whole faith. By not giving in to this one tiny demand, Daniel could know that he was still loyal to his God. Months into their captivity, both Corey and Betsy learned the identity of the Dutch informant who betrayed them to the Nazis. And when Corey found out, this older sister, she teemed with hatred for this man. Her father was dead because of what this man had done. And it was because of him that now her sister Betsy was slowly dying right in front of her eyes. Finally, Corey could take it no longer, and she couldn't keep in this anger that she had bottled up. And so she turned to her sister Betsy and vented, "Doesn't it bother you?" Listen how Betsy responded. "Oh yes, Corey, terribly. I've felt for him ever since I knew him and pray for him whenever his name comes into my mind." You see, what bothered Betsy was not that her family had been betrayed. What bothered Betsy was that her betrayer was most likely lost to Christ. That he was like Judas. And so her compassion was directed toward this man. For without Jesus, he would suffer a fate that was far, far worse than hers. Just like Daniel, Betsy would not allow these Nazis nor these Nazi sympathizers to destroy her faith. She did not give in to the hate. She did not cave to the anger that would have been so easy to cling to. Rather, she grabbed hold to the teachings of her Lord and prayed for her enemy. Daniel and his friends would not allow themselves to be defiled by the king's food and wine. And so for the next 10 days, they would eat only vegetables and drink only water. And yet the question remained, would God bless their faithfulness, or would they grow weak and malnourished? These young men were about to find out whether Yahweh, the God of their people, was still with them. Look at verses 15 and 16. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Daniel and his friends, they got their answer, did they not? Yahweh is not just God within the boundaries and borders of Israel and Judah. He isn't limited to any geographical region. Rather, his power stretches throughout the whole of the earth. And just because his judgment had fallen upon his people, that doesn't mean that he has left them. And that's because it is through God's judgment that he brings about his redemption to his people as well. Just as God was with Israel in the wilderness as they were fleeing from Egypt, so now God was with these four Jews as they had been taken away from the promised land. And we're now in the kingdom of Babylon. And just as God fed Israel with manna in the desert, so too Daniel and his friends were now miraculously nourished by the Lord Almighty. You see, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I mean, think about it. These four young men, they were eating nothing but vegetables and drinking water. Yet they didn't lose weight. Rather, they became fatter. Tell me, how does that work? Only by the power of the one true God. You see, there are many who come to a passage like this and they miss the whole point. They think that through Daniel, God is somehow giving to us details on how to live a healthy life, right? In fact, there have been books written and sermons preached about the Daniel diet. But that's not what this chapter is about. Not even close. Rather, those things are the opposite of what God is communicating to us. God isn't giving us a prescription for what we should eat or what we should drink. Rather, he is demonstrating his mighty, mighty power in spite of this diet. I mean, try it. Eat nothing but vegetables and drink nothing but water for 10 days and see if you become fatter. But that's the whole point. God was doing something miraculous here. Daniel and his friends were trying to cling on to the last vestiges of their Jewishness, to what made them the chosen people of Yahweh. And now God was honoring them by supernaturally fattening them up. He was telling them in his own quiet way that no matter how dire your circumstances are, and no matter how far you have traveled from Jerusalem, I am still with you. But this is who our God is he not? He is the God who has covenanted with his people. And he is faithful to his covenants. Proverbs 18:24 says this: a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And in times of trouble and persecution, God is always alongside his people. Consider Jesus and the words that he speaks that we find in the book of Acts. Look at Acts 9, verses 3 through 5. Here we see Jesus confronting Saul, who at the time was a great persecutor of the church. Listen to what Jesus says to this man. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Do you see it? As Christians, we are persecuted. in union with Christ. That means when you suffer, he suffers. Jesus didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" No, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Where is God in all of your troubles? He is right beside you, experiencing your pain. And yet in his sovereignty, he has also ordained this very path for you. This fattening of Daniel and his friends was a sign from God above, a sign to bring them comfort in their time of need. Even though God has brought his judgment upon Judah, he has not abandoned his people. And this, my friends, is what God is teaching us through Daniel. That though we may suffer and though we may be under God's judgment, there is purpose behind the suffering. And God has not abandoned you in his judgment. In fact, he is right there with you, sharing in all of your pain. And in that, we can be encouraged. What did this encouragement that Daniel and his friends received lead for them? What did it lead to? Look at verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God had now proven himself to these four youths that he was with them. And for the next 3 years, they continued in their training under the Babylonians. Yet it was not this training that made them exceptional. Rather, it was God's blessing upon their lives that made them so special. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And in particular, God gave to Daniel understanding in all visions and dreams. And this will be important as we go through the rest of this book. For Daniel is unique among the four. For God would use this particular gift in order to propel Daniel to the top offices in both Babylon and Persia. Through Daniel, Yahweh, the God of the Jews, would become known and revered by some of the most powerful kings that this world has ever seen. God would use the suffering of these four young men to bring about his good and pleasing will. Betsy, she would never again see her beloved Holland. She would end up dying before Ravensbrück was liberated. But the day before Betsy died, her older sister Corey went to visit her at the makeshift hospital that was set up in their camp. But because she wasn't allowed inside, Corey had to find a window where her sister's bed was in order to see her sister. And so she tapped on that window to get Betsy's attention. Betsy, in her weak condition, turned toward her sister and mouthed these words: "So much work to do." God would end up using Corey to do that work. After she had been freed, she became a great evangelist for Jesus Christ. She told the world all about her story and all about the story of her Savior, all that God had done through Jesus Christ. She carried on in the spirit of her sister Betsy, this one who understood that she was being held captive for a greater purpose. So much work to do. And there was so much work to do for Daniel and his friends. And we see the beginnings of this work in our last few verses of this chapter. Look at verses 18 through 21. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now that their 3 years of training had come to an end, they were brought before the king. And what does the text say? That among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. In other words, they became his counsel. In fact, they were 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And all because these gifts that God had given to them were now putting them in those positions of influence. God had chosen these 4 young men in order that they may have sway over Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world at that time. And yet because Yahweh, this God of the Jews, because he is the judge over all creation, that's why they had this position of influence. You see, God's territory isn't limited by any political boundaries. Rather, he owns every square inch. And so he had chosen these 4 young men in order that they might fulfill his purposes. You see, this wasn't just about them. This was about God placing his servants in positions of power in order to bring about his plan of salvation. For what do we read in our last verse? And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. In other words, Daniel was in this position of influence for roughly 70 years. Not only was he there during the height of the Babylonian Empire, but he was also there during the beginning days of the Persian greatness. Yet all this was done in order to bring about God's plan of salvation, so that God could rescue his people. You see, Daniel, he was taken from his home. He was emasculated. He was forced to learn another language. He was forced to learn another culture. He was forced to take upon a pagan name. He was forced to be a slave under a pagan king. And yet all of that was God's will. God had a plan to use Daniel for greater purposes. Fast forward 600 years, and we see God's plan of salvation come into fruition through Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't forced to leave his heavenly home. Rather, he chose to do so when he took upon flesh and entered into a world that was hostile towards him. Jesus wasn't forced from his royal lineage. Rather, he humbled himself by becoming a servant to all. Jesus wasn't forced to suffer under the knife and made to become a eunuch. Rather, he went to the cross willfully, where he gave up his own flesh in order to pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins. Daniel is but a shadow pointing you to the one who suffered in your stead. And though the works of men are wicked and cruel, God uses such acts in order to bring about his salvation. This was evident in Daniel's life, And this was evident at the cross. And in God's providence, he is still using the wicked ways of men, not only to pour out his judgment, but ultimately to bring about his salvation. Dear friends, how great is our Savior, that even in the midst of our suffering, he brings purpose to it. That even during the trials and tribulations of our own lives, Jesus is right there beside us, suffering along with us. And so you can see how good he truly is. Is God still with us? God is definitely still with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Put your trust in him this day. Place your faith in this one whom they call Emmanuel. Put your trust in the only one who can turn the judgment of God into your redemption. Trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen to come alongside us, even through our trials, even through our anguish. That even when you bring about your judgment upon your own people, that you have chosen to never leave us. When we are persecuted, you are right there. When we are suffering, you are right by our side. Renew our hearts this morning through the work of your Holy Spirit. And let us not lose hold of the faith that we have in you. Mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.